Christmas story, wouldn't it be exciting? Wouldn't it be exciting to be able to have a little conversation with the Magi and ask them some questions about what that star in the sky looked like and how were they able to watch and observe for so long? Or what about the shepherds that were out in the fields that day, watching over their flocks at night? Did you know that in modern day Israel, most of all of the shepherds are teenagers, and many of them are girls, and they're young. They're 15, 16 years old. So if you have in your mind that the shepherds in the Christmas story and in the days of Jesus were older men with long beards or whatever, we may need to rethink that, because most likely they were 15, 16-year-olds that were out tending the sheep at night and watching over the flock. And so that gives us a little different perspective, doesn't it? What about the angels? What about all of these different ones? And of course, Mary. Who of us wouldn't want to have a conversation with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and just converse with her a little bit about what was it like on their journey from Bethlehem, or from Nazareth to Bethlehem, and what was going through her mind after she had heard from the angel? But Joseph is our unforgotten character, is our forgotten character in the story. And I want to talk with you this morning a little bit about Joseph and get a little bit up close and personal with his story. Let me list a few things that we know about Joseph, okay? We know that, number one, he was, his father was Jacob. We know that in his lineage here in Matthew chapter 1. We know that his family hometown was Bethlehem in Judea, but he lived in Nazareth in Galilee. And so that meant when it was time for them to go for the census in Bethlehem, they had to travel about 95 miles to get there. That means that journey would have been at least 2 or 3 days of hard walking. It could have been a little bit longer than that. We know that Joseph is from the royal line of David. In Matthew chapter 1, it gives us his genealogy. We know that Joseph was a carpenter by trade. As a matter of fact, Jesus followed in his footsteps, and Jesus himself was a carpenter. We know that Joseph was a poor man. He didn't have a whole lot of money. He was not from wealthy stock. As a matter of fact, we know this because when it was time for them to go to the temple, when they took little baby Jesus, they took with them turtle doves to make as their sacrifice. And turtle doves were the sacrifice of poor people. They didn't even have enough money to bring a lamb or anything like that. We know that he was a religious man. He was a righteous man. He was devout in keeping the law, and we're going to observe that in a moment. How old was Joseph? We don't know for sure how old Joseph was when we first hear about him, but most scholars, most believe he was probably around 17 years old when he received a message from the angel of the Lord, and we're going to be talking about that in a minute. But let's start by reading in Matthew chapter 1, beginning with verse 18, and we're going to just start talking a little bit about his story this morning and what occurred on this particular night. It says in verse 18, "This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit." Now, our version says that Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. It refers to an ancient Jewish marriage custom where in those days, most marriages were arranged by the parents, okay? So, you know, the kids didn't have a whole lot of decision in who it was that was going to be their spouse for life. That was typically oftentimes arranged by the parents. How would that be, folks? Would you like that for your kids? Just be able to arrange it for them. No hassle, no problem. I don't think the kids in this room would really care for that too much. I know they wouldn't. But they would be arranged, and oftentimes it didn't matter really what the kids wanted. It was what the parents wanted. But what was interesting was the two parents would meet together, the two sets of parents would meet together, and they would draw up a formal marriage contract for their two children. And when that contract was signed, get this now, the man and the woman, the young man, the young woman, were officially pledged to one another. Okay? This became the betrothal period in that relationship. And that betrothal period would last up to 1 year. And during that one-year period, they would be considered legally pledged to one another. And that would then culminate in a marriage ceremony, a wedding ceremony. Now, for many of us, that sounds like, well, then they were just engaged, right? No, it's very different from what we call engagement today. They were instead, the difference was, the pledge was considered as sacred as marriage itself. Okay? The only difference was they would be considered married during this pledge or betrothal period of 1 year, but they did not live together. Okay? But again, if the man were to die during this 1 year period, the woman would still be considered to be a widow. Okay? So we understand a little bit now about this one-year period, what was going on, this betrothal period. They were seen in the public eye as being married, living separately, but married. And the way to break that betrothal period was through a legal divorce. The guy couldn't go out and just simply say, you know, I'm just not interested in you anymore. I'm going to move on to somebody else. For him, in that year-long period, to break that relationship off, he would have to divorce her. Another reason for this year-long betrothal period was for them to practice patience, and also it was meant for a time of testing the commitment and their faithfulness to one another. It was a testing time to test how committed and how faithful were they going to be in their relationship. Well, this is where the story gets interesting. Because according to Deuteronomy chapter 22, verses 20 through 21, the Bible says that if a woman were found to be pregnant during this betrothal period, this period where they were pledged to one another, then the law said that a man could present her to the city gates and she would be stoned. She would be put to death for that unfaithfulness in that period. Well, Mary turns up pregnant in our story. And Joseph knows that there's only one thing about this news that comes to him. The one thing he understands is he's not the father. He's not the father. And now, you know, we've really kind of made this a very plastic story. We've heard this story so often. If you've been in the church long, you've heard it however many years you've been alive. And sometimes it becomes like these are plastic figures and whatever. We've got to put ourselves into their place and understand what Joseph must have felt hearing this news that Mary was going to have a child. What words would describe a man who would hear that? Well, how about anger, for one thing? How about confusion? How about frustration? How about embarrassment? How about shame? How about rage? How about complete disappointment? And this woman that you are betrothed to, what did he say to her? What did she say to him? Did she tell him about the angel Gabriel? If she did, can we blame Joseph for not believing her? I mean, these aren't plastic figures. This isn't some kind of a fictional novel. These are real people who experienced a real situation. Did he say to her, Mary, how could you do this? You're pledged to me. We were going to get married. I was going to prepare to build a little house for us in Nazareth. Mary, how could you do this? Why? I kept myself for you, Mary. Why couldn't you keep yourself for me? And it's possible Joseph cried harder that day than any other day of his life. The pain, the struggle that he was going through. Can't sterilize it. We can't try to put it in a little plastic box and think, oh, it was no big deal. You put yourself in the mind of a teenager in love and suddenly your girlfriend turns up pregnant. You aren't the father of that child and you don't know who is. What do you do? If you're a typical American teenager today, perhaps you pull out your 300, 500, whatever the rate is, and you tell your girlfriend, go down and take care of it. Just go down to Planned Parenthood. Let's take care of it. Let's cover it up. Let's just move on with our lives. 500,000 teenage girls take that option every year. And it is the preferred solution when people have an unwanted pregnancy. Thankfully, Joseph and Mary didn't have that option in that day. I mean, it was virtually unheard of in the Jewish population for there to be abortions. And Planned Parenthood, as far as I know, had not set up shop in Nazareth yet. They weren't setting up shop yet. Joseph's dilemma was of a crazy nature. He was an observant Jew. Under the law, he had the right, the total right, to divorce Mary for her unfaithfulness. But here's the greatness of Joseph. He loved her, even though he thought she had been unfaithful to him. His love covered her shame. He was a good man with a tender heart. And it helps us, I think, understand why God selected Joseph to be the one who would be the earthly father of Jesus. Let's look at verse 19. Let's see how this plays out. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. In those days, a man could get a divorce in two ways. First of all, he could get a public divorce by going before a judge down at the city gate, call attention to the issue that was at hand, which would mean the whole town would be exposed to and understand what Mary had just done. And he knew that would bring Mary shame. Or second of all, he could go out and he could get a private divorce by giving her the papers in the presence of two witnesses. And privately, behind closed doors, they could settle the issue and she could just kind of go off and be gone. But it's entirely to Joseph's credit. He chose to go privately. He chose to spare Mary the humiliation that would have come from this exposure. He couldn't go through with a public display to shame her. He had every legal and moral right to divorce Mary. He had every legal and moral right to have Mary stoned publicly. But he wouldn't do it. One writer put it this way: there was a tragic struggle between his legal conscience and his love. He hesitated. He waited. He thought about it. There could have been some time that had gone by, and he wondered to himself, should I do this? Should I not do this? And obviously, he's looking at the consequences of the bigger picture. How is this going to impact his life? And so you can imagine him laying at night, looking out into the blackness, wondering, what should I do? Verse 20 solves that dilemma. Look at what it says in verse 20. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. This may seem strange to us, this idea of an angel coming and speaking, but it was not strange to Joseph. Joseph understood well from his readings of the Torah, of the way in which angels spoke. And this would not be the first time and only time that angels would come and speak to God's people. As a matter of fact, God often spoke to people through dreams throughout the Bible. And I want to say, I believe he still speaks through dreams today. In many parts of the world, we have reports of Muslims who are coming to faith in Jesus Christ in huge numbers because they're having visions in the night of Jesus coming to them and speaking to them. And it worked. Joseph needed the assurance. He couldn't do anything with Mary until he had some kind of assurance. He had to know the truth. Can you imagine not knowing the truth? I don't even know if he asked Mary, Mary, who is it? Who's the dad? Who's the dad? Picking up a stick, picking up a tool from his tool shop, picking up a big hammer. Who's the dad, Mary? He needed to know. God was faithful to let him know. The angel of the Lord told Joseph the one thing he needed to hear. Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. And the angel isn't finished yet. The angel says a little bit more. Look at what it says. Because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Verses 24 through 25 are not celebrated as much as they should be. They reveal the finest qualities of Joseph. Look at what it says in verse 24 through 25. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Nothing more is said. We're not told precisely how this union came about. And for 2,000 years or more, people have wondered, how did this happen? And there have been all kinds of speculations, but the Bible is silent on that. It's one of the greatest mysteries of the Christian faith. But the angel gave detail about who this baby is going to be. His name is Jesus, which means Savior. What's his mission in this world? He's going to be saving people from their sins. And no doubt Joseph, being a righteous man, a man of the law, he had read the Torah, he knew the Word, he knew there was a coming Messiah. And he knew that they had been chosen by God to bring forth perhaps this Messiah. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home to be his wife. Amazing goodness, amazing devotion to not only Mary, but to God. by marrying her. He quickly broke all of Jewish customs, but he protected Mary's reputation. She was pregnant. He wasn't the father, but he married her anyway. Like I said earlier, his reputation would be forever tarnished. Everywhere he would walk in Nazareth, there would be people whispering behind his back. There would be people questioning him and whether or not this was a joke. He would be questioned throughout his lifetime. People would gossip about him and Mary throughout his entire life. By keeping her a virgin until Jesus was born, he protected the miracle of Jesus. He protected the conception by the Holy Spirit against slander by unbelievers, even to today. He never touched her in an improper way. By keeping her a virgin until Jesus was born, he protected her. By naming the baby, I love this, by naming the baby himself, he exercised the privilege and the prerogative of the father, where Joseph was legally able to take Jesus as his adopted son. And it's very well that after 8 days, he took that little baby Jesus and he placed him over his knee, which was the typical fashion in which a father would name his child. He would place that child on his knee. Oftentimes, if there was not someone else around, the father himself would circumcise his little son. And so you can imagine these various things that would happen in a typical Jewish home happening now with Joseph being this adopted, this father who had adopted Jesus into his own. He's a very good man. Unlike many men in our society today, who of us have not listened to the news recently and just watched on television the hundreds of men who are coming out today and who have been accused of this and that and impropriety and things that they had said and done. Here we have a man by the name of Joseph who's showing tenderness. He's showing a quality of godliness. He's being everything above board. Joseph stands tall. And we give a lot of attention to Mary, and we should. Obviously, we should. But Joseph deserves some credit, too. He's a model of a man of faith, struggling with his doubts, persuaded to believe what God has said, and then he acts upon that persuasion, and he goes for it, and he does the right thing. He was tough when he could have been weak. He was tender when he could have been harsh. He was thoughtful when he could have been hasty. He was trusting when he could have doubted. He was sensitive when he could have indulged himself. And it's believed that Joseph died somewhere between the 12th birthday of Jesus and Jesus' 30th year. We have no record really of when Joseph died. He was not there at the cross when his son Jesus was on that cross, his adopted son. But we know that Joseph must never have betrayed that confidence of who Jesus was. He lived his whole life believing that his son was the Messiah, but Joseph held that in confidence until it was time for Jesus himself to announce that to the world. Joseph never wanted the spotlight. And so I ask us this question, men. Are these words describing us today? Are we tough-minded, determined to do what's right, no matter what the cost? Are we willing to be tender with our wife and our children? Men, are we thoughtful? Are we taking time to make important decisions, or do we quickly jump to conclusions and say things later we would regret? Guys, are we trusting, are we willing to trust God, even though in our minds we think maybe we should do it this way, but God has told us to do this, and so I'm going to stick to it? Are we trusting even when we think we could figure out a better way to do things? Are we temperate, considerate of our wife? Are we temperate and considerate of her needs? Or do we pressure our wives? Do we push things on our children? And then there's one other proof of the kind of man that Joseph was. And that was when Jesus grew up, notice he called his heavenly Father, Father. And even though, yes, they were the Holy Trinity, I believe Jesus learned how to call his heavenly Father, Father, because he had an earthly Father that he could model and he could emulate and he could watch. Let me ask you a question, men. Are you the kind of father whom your children will emulate and watch and be able to see fatherhood and all of its glory in your life? Our children learn more about the Father, the fatherhood of God from our fathers than from anyone else. And it's unfortunate in our society today that we see a whole generation of children growing up without a father, but God is still loving, and he works through moms and single moms, and he does amazing things in children's lives. No matter what they're bringing up is, God can still move, and he does wonderful things in families of all different situations. God does that. But how amazing it is for some of us dads to have children. The thing that we need to do is just be a father to them, a godly model. And our children may stray, but I can guarantee you, emblazoned in their minds is the reality they have a father that loves them. Guys, how are we doing? How are we doing? The angel said, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." And then the very next verse says, "He will be called Emmanuel," which means God with us. The name Jesus means Savior. The word Emmanuel means God with us. Listen, folks, we need both. We need both. We need a Savior because we are sinners. But the only way God could save us was to send Jesus from heaven and to live amongst us. And that's what Christmas is all about. We come to the manger and we look at this manger, but I'll tell you what, you can't look at the manger without seeing the cross. They're inseparable. They are as one. And yes, he came, but he came to give his life so that we could come and know him as our Lord and Savior. So my question to you today is, will you turn your heart over to Jesus Christ and allow him to be your Savior and your Lord? We need to get beyond the manger scene. We need to get beyond the plastic images in our minds. We need to understand this was humanity in its most difficult hour, making a decision that would forever change the course of history. Joseph was a part of that decision. I'm going to ask that you join with me in prayer right now. And